Have you been misunderstood? Have you been responsible for misunderstanding? It's not just you. It's all of us. It's the church. It's our church. The church is and always has been good. Even though the church is good and the Bible is always true, we're not always good at the truth. Good with the truth. Responsible. We misunderstand and we're misunderstood. Times are changing, culture is shifting, information and misinformation are overflowing, and misunderstanding is flourishing. It's not just the church. It's all of us. It's you. We are the church. How can we stay united in divided times? How can we stay faithful in the face of the future? How can we do better? How can the church be at its best?
We began our exploration of the book of 1 Thessalonians last fall. It's a book of the Bible that was originally written as a letter from a man we know of as Paul. We call him the Apostle Paul. He was an early church pastor, missionary, church planter. He started churches all across the Mediterranean seaboard. He wrote this letter to a church that he had planted along with some of his friends in the Greek city of Thessalonica in the first century. Last fall, we looked at how he described in the first three chapters of this letter about the rough start the church had when they were first founded, but how well they had done to embrace the truth of God's word and to become a church that honored Jesus Christ and was living beautiful lives of following him in spite of persecution. And he commended them for what they were doing. As we turn the corner and we go to chapters 4 and 5 now in this new series, we're going to see the book take on a little bit different tone, as is with so many of Paul's letters that we have in the New Testament. The last part of it is always given over to really practical matters. He warns the Thessalonians of some things that might happen to them. He answers some questions that they have. And then he further commends them for becoming so strong, so quickly, so mature, so fast as followers of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to pick up the story now in chapter 4, and we're going to see that what he is talking about today is just as relevant today as it was nearly 2,000 years ago when Paul first coined these words. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. If you have your Bibles, I don't know if I told you to open up to the Bible there. It's in the end of the New Testament, so you have to flip all the way across to get to it. If you don't have a Bible, we'll give you one after the worship service. You can go by the Welcome Center to get that. But if you have the app, you can pull it up on your app. Just punch on the BPF, hit this Sunday, and it'll give you message notes. But we're going to put all the words up on the screen for you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's begin. As for other matters, this is where he changes, where he turns a corner. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now notice he's not correcting them here. He's praising them for how they're already living in such a way that pleases God. In some of his letters, he does correct people kind of harshly, like in the book to the book we call 1 Corinthians to the church in Corinth, Greece. But then he goes on to say, now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. Like a parent praising a child for their good report card, it's like he's saying, good grades, keep it up, keep doing that. You're on track. Go ahead, keep moving forward. Verse 3 says, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the end of his kind of introduction to this new section. And then he gets very practical in his teaching. And the first subject that he brings up here is the subject of sexual immorality and their sexuality. Look at verse 3. Paul says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this manner, no one, and when he says in this manner, he's talking about it in a sexual manner, and in this manner, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, as we pointed out last fall, Paul was aware that as he was writing these words to this church in Thessalonica, that he was writing them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he knew his words had the weight of the words of God, just as the Old Testament prophets knew that when they would say, this is what the Lord says, thus saith the Lord. In these first two verses, he is reminding them of how important it is as a follower of Jesus Christ to not only follow Jesus Christ, but to live a life that pleases God. And they were doing this. There's no reason to doubt that they were not also living sexually pure lives the way he had instructed them when they were there. But because Satan's temptations are so strong and they are so confusing, especially when it comes to this issue of sexuality, he needed to remind them again, this is what the Lord says. And this is what the Lord says, verse 4. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. A couple of phrases need explanation here. I'll start with sanctification. Sanctification is that process that starts at the beginning of salvation that's led by the Holy Spirit, but with our cooperation of helping us to become more and more like Jesus Christ as we continue to follow him. Now, our salvation or our justification, that word justified, just as if I'd never sinned, that happens the moment we step over the line of faith. That's when our eternity in heaven is secure. That's when our sins are washed away. But the process of sanctification is a lifelong process that takes our entire life where we become more and more like Jesus Christ, where we learn to do the things that are holy and pleasing to God. Sanctification is what he is talking about in this chapter when he says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. The other term that needs explanation is sexual immorality. In the Greek, which is the language that the Bible was written in, that the New Testament of the Bible was written in, it's just one word. The word porneia is translated to mean sexual immorality. And that's where we get the word porn or pornography. Porneia is a very broad term. There are other terms for sexual immorality, but this is a very broad term that includes both adultery, which is sex involving a married person with someone other than his or her spouse, and it also includes fornication, which is sex involving individuals who aren't yet married. Porneia includes everything outside the biblical context of heterosexual marriage, one man and one woman, which God established at creation and that Jesus himself affirmed during his incarnation or during the time he was with us physically as a man here on earth. Now, I recognize this is incredibly countercultural in our day to talk about anything that might be immoral sexually. But what you need to know is it was incredibly countercultural when Paul wrote this in the first century. The dominant religions, not just culture, the dominant religions in the Roman Empire were grossly immoral. Their worship, many of their worship practices involved the sex act with these places of worship offering priestesses for these men for their act of worship. These priestesses that were involved in the sex act, they were more than likely women who were slaves, who were not doing this out of their own free will. They were slaves, which is so parallel to our culture today. Much like what we now know is that a large percentage of the women viewed by many of you this week in pornographic videos are in fact being trafficked for their body. They are slaves. They are modern day slaves. They are victims of a lucrative sex trade industry that makes more money than NBA, Major League Baseball, NFL combined. And that is a lucrative industry fueled by the credit cards in some of your wallets. Think about that the next time you think you cannot resist that temptation, is that you are participating in sex trafficking. Which lets us know that human nature is the same today as it was nearly 2,000 years ago when the Bible was written. Paul wasn't being a prude when he was talking about living a sexual life that is holy. He was trying to protect people from our own insatiable sexual appetites. He was trying to protect people in his day from those insatiable sexual appetites that would wound them and harm others. It is God's will, Paul said, that you should be sanctified. That means become more like Jesus, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Verse 4 continues the thought. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. That each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. That key word there is learn, okay? This is something we need to learn. It doesn't come natural to us. What comes natural to us is selfishness. But we can learn to control our own bodies. But I need to stop here for another explanation because some of you, if you have an older translation, you might have seen something completely different there in verse 4. The phrase control your own body in verse 4 reads literally acquire his own vessel in the Greek language. And many Bible translations, older ones, have taken that to mean, have translated, each of you should take his own wife. And the reason for that, for different translations here, is because it's a very confusing combination of words that have been interpreted differently by biblical scholars. So some of the older translations take that word vessel to mean wife, and therefore the application would be to marry a woman, if you're a guy, to marry a woman so that your passionate lust won't get out of control. And that's obviously a right interpretation to a degree, but that interpretation that is just suddenly he shifts and just talks to men and says marry a wife, that is too narrow for this context, because throughout this letter, Paul is speaking to both men and women. I could get real academic on you here and tell you all the nuances of why it's translated different ways, but just trust me that the interpretation, the vast majority of scholars believe now, with more that we've learned in the 20th century about the Greek language, is that they agree that each of you should learn to control your own body, both men and women. And that brings us up to this next point of this. Did you know that those impulses, those passions you feel like that are, that fire that you cannot seem to control, that you can't quench, you can't stop, you can. You can. You can learn to control it. It is not easy, but it is possible. It is possible. In fact, it is expected for followers of Jesus Christ. Now, I understand, though, that if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, that any talk of sexual restraint between consenting adults or consenting teens seems foreign, backwards, and even judgmental. And I completely understand why you feel that way. I accept that you may feel that way. It's what I'm talking and saying, man, this guy, where'd he come from? He's out of the dark ages. Well, stay with me for a second. I am aware of why you feel that way, but are you? Do you understand how you came to that conclusion? Do you realize we are living in a society today that is very different than it used to be in history? That we are living in a society saturated by sex on levels that likely have not been seen in the Western world since the early days of the Roman Empire, which is when this book was written. That's why it is so relevant to us right now. You see, our culture elevates the freedom of sexual expression. In other words, whatever you feel like, that's right. Our culture now elevates the freedom of sexual expression above every other freedom. Pay attention to the news, to political discourse, to court cases, and you'll see that. It elevates the sexual freedom above every other right of speech, of conscience, freedom of assembly, freedom of religion, freedom of the press, and even women's rights that women have fought so hard to attain for equality in the past 50 years. And now the sexual revolution itself is threatening those. With this insatiable, everything keeps going worse and worse and worse and more and more and more. Are you even aware that we are caught in the throes of a sexual revolution that has been going on in the full time of most of our lifetimes for the last 60 or 70 years? A sexual revolution that has led us to experience record levels of divorce, of abuse, fatherless children, abortion, sex trafficking, and sexual confusion that is now leading unsuspecting but loving parents to sterilize their children through gender reassignment surgery. It's amazing. It's a horrible thing that has happened. And though most of those children grow out of that gender dysphoria when they become adults, and yet permanent damage is done to them now. And anyone who objects to that is just cruel and uncaring. It's wrong. It's just the opposite. A Pandora's box has been opened that is hurting people and causing them to attack those who would bring them hope. Let me offer an alternative worldview. God values people, relationships, and sex. And the reason why porneia, or sex outside of marriage, is sin is because it does not value people, relationships, and sex highly enough. God's commandments concerning sex are not for the purpose of robbing your joy, but rather for protecting it so you don't lose that joy. Commandments in the Bible like thou shalt not commit adultery, it builds a wall around your marriage or your future marriage that makes the relationship not a prison, but a safe and beautiful garden to enjoy a beautiful thing that God created for you. Paul commanded Christ followers to learn. Again, key word, learn. To learn to control our own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And in this matter, look at verse 6. And in this matter, he's referring to sexuality. And in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister, the Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. And let me just say, if you have harmed or taken advantage of someone in this matter, in this way, God will punish you and punish you severely. You can repent, though. You can repent and turn from that, and he will forgive you, and he will change your heart. But then you will need to stand up, and you will need to admit what you've done and take the punishment that is due you for that here. But God will forgive your sin. What was Paul talking about? What specifically did he mean when he said no one should wrong in this matter, in a sexual way, should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister? Well, he was certainly referring to within marriage, treating one's spouse in a holy and honorable way, never forcing our sexual will on them. He certainly means that. That would harm or take advantage. He was also referring to things like adultery and fornication, I've already talked about. But, you know, in thinking about that, students and young adults, let me give you a different perspective on how to think about sexuality before you're married. Please be aware that the girl or guy that you're dating today may well be the spouse of one of your friends a few years from now. Memories and feelings stay long after the relationship that created them ends. And many relationships end. Don't take from them for your selfish needs what belongs to them. That's why we wait. We clearly should not wrong or take advantage of someone in any of those contexts I've mentioned already. But remember this. Paul chose, of all the words that he could have used about sexual sin, he chose to use the most expansive word, porneia, and so included every kind of sexual immorality. That includes prostitution, pornography, rape, child abuse, date rape. The hashtag MeToo movement has brought to light what Paul was addressing to the Thessalonian church nearly 2,000 years ago. It was happening then. It's the sexual abuse of defenseless people, most of them women and children, girls and boys. We've gone to great lengths to protect the vulnerable, especially children, since the launch of this church in 2001. But folks, I wrongly assumed that sexual abuse was a topic that we would not really need to address other than setting up protective measures to prevent it happening in our church. Until the Houston Chronicle published its expose on sexual abuse in the Southern Baptist Convention, and that is the convention to which we belong, until it published that expose last year, I had no idea how pervasive the problem was. Worse still, I had no idea how many of you, men and women, had been harmed or taken advantage of in this way by predators, both outside and inside the church. If you've been harmed or taken advantage of, let me speak to you first. I have been praying for you because I don't know, but I can only imagine how painful it must be for you to hear this, but you need to hear this, okay? It wasn't your fault. It wasn't your fault, okay? You were innocent. You did not deserve that. And although it can lay deep feelings of guilt and shame, you did not commit sexual immorality. You did not. And nothing you've done or has been done to you changes how God thinks of you. You are his beautiful creation. He loves you, and he still sees you the same way he has always seen you before this ever happened. You still bear his image. The Bible tells us that God has created all of us in his image. You bear God's beautiful image, and he wants to heal you with his love. Part of that healing comes from working through the pain with people who can help you. A first step in that, I would say to you, if you have been harmed or taken advantage of, a first step would be to go and tell a godly person that you trust. And for women, that means that it needs to be a godly woman. For men, that needs to be a godly man. Listen, even if that happened years ago, if you have not dealt with that in this way, if you've not dealt with those feelings and healing, it will show up. And I'm told by many people who have been abused, it will show up in ways that you don't even realize, that you may not be aware of, like in your marriage, your general trust of people, and just a guarded type of love that your mind is enforcing to keep you from being hurt again. You can help. You can find healing. You still need to talk to someone and find that healing. We do not have any ministry in place yet here, but we are working on it. We have been working on it for a while now. I don't know what it's going to look like in the future, but you need to seek not only help from talking to someone, and maybe they can go with you. You need to seek professional help You need to seek professional help. There's so much help and healing from people who are trained and loving and caring, and they can help you. Don't remain a victim. Be a survivor. Let people help you. Now, if you're a godly person that someone comes and talks to and you feel wholly inadequate to help, pray and trust God to help you be a good listener. A good listener. To be careful with what you say and let God hold your tongue so you don't say something you shouldn't say. But ask God for help. And then if you need some help to know what next step to take to help them, then call our office and we have people who will help you. He'll help you in those next steps and let you know what to do. You also need to know, if someone comes to you and tells you about this, that this is a horrible crime. It's a horrible crime. It's not just an unfortunate thing. It was not a relationship. It was a crime. And if the person you're talking to is a minor, you are required by law to report that. So don't make a promise that you won't tell anybody. Okay? That is not a promise that you have to tell people always. You have to report it by law. There's no exception for clergy or attorneys or anyone. You have to report it. If the person you're talking to was abused as a minor, even if they're an adult now and you have any knowledge of who that might have been, you are required by law to report that whenever that abuse occurred. If you have knowledge of any abuse that is going on right now, abuse of an adult or abuse of a child, you need to report it. It is a crime. You need to report it. So closure can begin for the victim and also so that person will not be able to go on and continue to abuse, to harm, to take advantage of other people. Now let me address our church in general, okay? All of us, because you may think, well, this doesn't affect me. Yes, it does. It affects all of us. This is not a passing thing any more than sin of mankind is a passing thing. This is something that is with us. It existed 2,000 years ago when Paul was addressing it for the first time. And it still exists now. We not only need to continue building fences around our vulnerable children, we also need to become a church that cares well for those people who are survivors of abuse. I don't know what that's going to look like a year from now or even 5 years from now, but I can tell you this, our church is committed to being a place, a safe place of caring for those who have been abused, survivors of abuse. Here's what we need to do now. I want you to write these things down in your message notes. First of all, we need to be vigilant against predators. All of us. All of us. Please understand that many of the standards that we follow in our next gen ministry are for this purpose. And even if you don't understand that and don't understand why we are making such a big deal of some things, please trust us. If we are going to err, we are going to err on the side of safety and caution and protect those who cannot protect themselves. We know and have known for a while that just running a background check is just a very small part of that protection. So what you need to realize is that predators are not creepy looking people, at least not on the outside. That generally they come in, they appear as loving, fun, and caring people, and they make great volunteers. And what you don't realize is that they manipulate families and they're grooming their targets. That stranger danger that you're so concerned about your child riding their bicycle out of your sight on the street, that is a very tiny percentage of people who are abused. Most of them are abused by people that they trust and people that they know. Listen, they manipulate people. So if someone makes you feel the least bit uncomfortable, don't ignore that feeling. I'm not trying to make you paranoid, but just make you aware. Be aware. Ask questions. Ask us questions. And in that light, folks in our next gen ministry specifically asked me to tell you this. Parents, if you have porn of any kind in your home, and that includes any and all movie channels that they would have access to that have sexual content on them, you are allowing your children to become desensitized sexually. And that makes them much more vulnerable to predators. The more innocent they are, the more they realize something is not right. It doesn't help them. And if you fail to monitor and restrict the use of smartphones of your minor children, you're allowing them, I promise you, you're allowing them to become desensitized to sexuality. And one of the problems of that, not the only, but one of the great problems of that is, again, that makes them very vulnerable to those who would groom them in order to abuse them. Church, men here in the church. Now, let me speak to you, okay? We need to stand up, men, and take responsibility for protecting the vulnerable. Men are often abusive, are passive. And most of the abuse that takes place, not all of it, but most of the abuse that takes place happens at the hands of men. Men are often abusive or passive. And the church has often been reflective of that, either abusive or passive. And as a result, men and many churches have become known for being either bullies or cowards. We need to be neither. We need to be neither. Injustice exists because men either abuse the weak or fail to stand up for them and take their needs seriously. We need a revival, men, of honorable men who will stand up and be both tough and tender. Next, in addition to be vigilant, all of us, against predators, we all need to be understanding of survivors of abuse. That means understanding not only to those that we're talking to, but understanding when we carry on conversations about those who are survivors of abuse. Abuse affects people in many harmful ways. It's very traumatic. Please give a lot of grace to any kind of behavior that you think is strange to survivors of anyone who's been harmed or abused, okay? And as you do that, be careful how you respond to someone who has been abused or how you talk about someone who has been abused, because you don't know if someone in your presence hearing you may be a victim. Far too often, survivors are victimized again by judgmental questions like, why didn't you report that immediately? You don't know what that's like, and you don't know what trauma does to people. Questions like, well, what were you wearing? Did you lead them on? Were you flirting with them? That's like telling them that it was their fault. And if you were a victim, it was not your fault. Listen, if a man gets mugged or robbed, people don't go up to them and say, well, were you wearing expensive clothes? Did you have on a really expensive watch? Were you flashing cash around? No. Were you driving an expensive car? We do not need to treat women any differently than we treat men. Let's be understanding of those who have been abused. Next, and this is so important, this is what will change the tide, that will turn things. This is how we can affect our culture in a positive way and change it. Is next, I call you as the church, as Paul is calling us here, to be committed to a biblical worldview that affirms the human dignity of all people, not just some, of all people. Failing to understand how human dignity applies to every single person, male and female, adult and child, born and not yet born, citizen and immigrant and refugee, white and black and brown, failing to understand how human dignity applies to every single person equally is at the foundation of all kinds of abuse and atrocities. Our history is full of it. A failure to see the full dignity of Jews in Nazi Germany led to the Holocaust. At the founding of our country, a failure on the part of most white people to see the full dignity of persons with black skin led to the evils of slavery and racism that still exists today. And if you immediately thought, when are they going to let that go? How long do we have to keep hearing about that? Until we understand that it is still a problem. Maybe not intentionally, but there are things called institutional racism that most people have never taken the time to understand. It continues. And of course, we see it now. There's a rise of white supremacy that's going on right now. That is a failure to understand the human dignity of all people. For the last 50 years, a failure to see the full dignity of persons who are not yet born has led to the violent death of 50 million of our own citizens here in the U.S. alone in the last 50 years. And now we're seeing that failure to see the full dignity of women and children has led churches to overlook or discount the abuse of thousands of victims. That's why it is so important that we be committed to a biblical worldview that affirms the human dignity of all people. Listen, to prevent abuse of anyone, we have to be committed to that. That's one of the many reasons I urge you to read and become familiar with the Bible. You cannot have a biblical worldview if you don't ever read the Bible. It is rich in teaching us about the value of humans and God's love and heart for justice and how the church is responsible for leading the way of justice for all. This letter that we're reading from in 1 Thessalonians is as relevant today as it was nearly 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote it. Therefore, we must also, write this down please, be committed to a biblical worldview that affirms God's design for our sexuality. God created it. It is a beautiful wedding gift that he has given. God designed our sexuality and he created borders around it for beautiful purposes. But when we go outside of those boundaries, we become selfish. It becomes about what we want and gratifying our own desires. People are eventually devalued. That's what pornography does. It devalues women and makes them objects instead of the beautiful, valuable creatures that are equal with men. And eventually the weak are harmed. Paul reminds the Thessalonians, and he knew his words would stand through the ages to remind us as well, to avoid sexual immorality. Learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, and do not wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister, and I will add, or tolerate those who do. Here's why. Look at verse 7. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Now, there's certainly other aspects of holy living than just our sexuality, but that, if we don't get that one right, we don't get there. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. God's calling on our lives, folks, it includes our sexuality. We reject God when we reject his commands on our sexuality, especially when that rejection harms others. Why do you think at the very end of this that he added, he said, you're rejecting God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Why do you think he added that in there? It seems a little awkward in there. The reason why that he included God gives you his Holy Spirit is it's because it's the only way that we can keep those good passions focused in positive ways. The only way we can do that is by relying on the Holy Spirit for strength, courage, self-control, and patience. And the only way that a victim, a survivor of abuse can really be set free is through following the guidance of the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to come in and salve those wounds. I mentioned to you that we are living in a time of sexual saturation that has not really been experienced in any way in the Western culture for nearly 2,000 years, since the early days of the Roman Empire. Do you know why it was not so in the latter days of the Roman Empire? It's because of the church. The church. The church would not stand for that. The Roman Empire became so corrupt that it began to crumble in on itself. At the same time, Christians were calling people to a better way of living, and they never did it, that I can see in history, they never did it in condemning ways and fighting the culture wars. They simply treated people with human dignity and loved everybody no matter what, and they lived holy and pure lives that people could see, and they could begin to see that that is a better way to live. And thousands upon thousands upon hundreds of thousands of people converted and began to follow Jesus Christ. And it flipped the Roman Empire upside down to where finally at a point the Roman Empire became a Christian empire when Constantine declared it a Christian empire. That actually created a lot more problems when it started establishing the church as a government-led entity. Now that's a different topic altogether. But guys, we have the solution. Human dignity. A biblical worldview that honors what God says and trusts him. And we learn to control our own passions. We learn to keep them inside the beautiful, safe boundaries that God has given us. And people see that. And we learn to value all people, not just the people that our political party tells us we should value. And we don't devalue the people our political party tells us we should devalue. We take a biblical worldview. And then maybe even our political parties will begin to get it and treat all people with dignity and equality. Trust Jesus. Follow him. Let us be a people who love all, who tell people the truth, even when they think we're being bigoted and horrible. And we stand and we just continue to hold that beautiful light of God's love for them. It will change our culture if we will do that. It will start here in our community and it will spread. It can happen because it's happened before. We can change the world. We can stop so much of this. In God's power, by his Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God, we live in a messed up world, and we're messed up, every one of us. We know, God, we realize that that you know, when I talk, I'm talking to myself. All of us, Father, can learn to be better. All of us could learn to trust you to keep our passions under control. All of us can follow you and in your power be holy and acceptable and treat others that way. God, I pray especially this morning that you would help those who have been harmed or taken advantage of by others in this matter. God, flood their hearts with your love and your grace. Pour over them with your mercy. And God, when any of us get the chance to love them towards you, to help them take their next steps towards healing, God, give us that grace and direction and power. Help us to be a people who truly honor you and love others as ourselves. We ask this in the powerful, strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen.